Oh, I love that story. And it is, as some of you know this, some of you don't, but this time of the year is when we begin to emphasize the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The IMB is our arm of our denomination that enables us to train and deploy missionaries around the world. And over the month of December, we can give to that at any time, but at that time in particular, we give to this particular offering, and everything, when you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, then all of that goes to support the work of international missions. And he didn't come, and I won't make a big deal about this, but we have several people in the church that have served in the past with the IMP. But my new friend, Sam James, some of you know him, is here this morning, just walked in, didn't know he was coming. He's 90, but he preaches on a regular basis. But he served, I don't know if I'm supposed to say where, so I won't, but he served for many, many years, and is kind of a legend. And so it's great to have you here, Sam. So excited to see him here this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the scripture. Father, we are grateful for how you have worked in our lives in the past to bring the gospel to us. And only you know all of the paths that were traced for that to happen. Lord, we also know that there are billions around the world and many hundreds of unreached people groups. And there is much work remaining to be done. And so I pray that you would increase our vision, not just to give, but to be praying, to be going, and to be sending. And I pray that that would increasingly be the heart of our church. And I'm grateful for those in our church body, those we have sent in the past, those who are going now and are connected to Bethany Place. And I pray that we may be faithful in being encouragers and prayers and givers in the midst of all of that process. We pray that you bless our time in the Word today, and that, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would accomplish your purposes as you take your Word and impress God's truth upon our hearts. Our confidence is not in me, but is in you and in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began a short series in the book of Psalms, and I like to return to Psalms a few times a year because it's such a critical part of our well-being spiritually, to be able to know how to pray, to be able to know how to relate to God. And it's been said that every emotion that any human being ever feels is expressed in some part of the Psalms somewhere. But as we noted last week, it's easy for us then to just kind of see the Psalms as a private devotional book for us, and it certainly is that, but that was not its original intent. These Psalms were the songbook for the Jewish people, and they were designed to be used in public worship, and there are nuances that we missed when we only see them as something for us to use privately. But then when we understand that these were to be sung and to be performed as a congregation gathered together, and there's the aspect of vertically worshiping God, but there's power in what they say as we sing them and as we say them together. And an extended encounter with these Psalms in the depths of them, and praise and lament and gratitude as we pour out our hearts to God through them, have a way of challenging our simplistic ways of seeing our lives and how the faith works in our lives. And they can tear us down in positive ways and rebuild us from the ground up so that our lives and our hearts actually reflect the way God intends for us to relate to Him. So specifically this morning, we're in Psalm 56, a message I've entitled Critics, Opponents, and Worse, Showing Grace in an Us Against Them World. So when I'm hungry, I know what to do about that. When I'm cold, You know, when you're cold, you know what to do about that. When you're tired, we sort of know what needs to happen. But there are other circumstances in our lives when it's not so clear how we're to respond, when we're slandered, when we're bullied, when we are attacked, whether that is with words or actual physical experience. It is not always easy to know exactly what we're to do. Are we to be quiet and take it? Are we to lash out? Are we to stand our ground? How do we handle these kinds of circumstances? I mean, Jesus said we're to, if someone strikes you on one cheek, we're to turn to him the other also. I'm here to tell you that it's possible to misread or overinterpret that in such a way that an abused spouse could lead now from a book I just finished a couple of weeks ago called A Gentle Answer. That could lead an abused spouse to conclude that she should keep taking the abuse, or that a falsely accused inmate shouldn't ask an eternity to plead his case, or that a bullied student should just keep being bullied instead of standing up for herself. God never intended us for it to be passive in these situations. There's a righteous anger and a healthy response that goes along with forgiveness. When you and I are targets and victims of someone else's sin, we must find healthy ways to make it difficult for others to continue sinning against us. It is a very Christian thing to say to an offender, enough is enough. But what Psalm 56 helps us to do is actually back before that. It actually helps us to deal with our knee-jerk response, what goes on inside of our hearts when we're being bullied, when we're being slandered against, when we're being attacked. It actually shows how it's possible to be able to then to respond to attacks in a God-honoring way. Or I'm going to state the question that we're getting after like this. How can you fight for a gracious spirit when you face unfair criticism or worse from those who ridicule your dreams and goals? Let me say that again. How can you fight for a gracious spirit when you face unfair criticism or worse from those who ridicule your dreams and goals? From this text, I want you to see, first of all, that you must prepare to face the inevitable. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 56 with me. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Now, if you have your own copy of the scripture out, you may notice that there's a title with this one. There's an inscription. And this is a specific instance where David, this is before he became the king of Israel, he was on the run from Saul. It was because that David had done his best. He had been effective and successful, and that threatened Saul, and it made him jealous, and he tried to kill him. He tried to destroy him, and so he was looking for him, and the situation was so bad that David actually went to look for help he had to run to a city that was his enemy's. It was actually the hometown of Goliath, whom he had previously slain. Those are the circumstances. David was in the place he was in for being faithful, for doing the right thing. And yet he was being chased. And so in this case, he jumps straight to pleading for God's grace in a very poignant way. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me." Sometimes I and others have taught the importance of, don't just make your prayers about asking for help. You know, you ought to spend some time worshiping first and confessing sin and expressing gratitude to God. But sometimes the circumstance is so difficult and you're so undone that all you know how to do is to pray, is to plead to God for help. And that's the situation that David is in. And he blows right past, you know, more shallow levels of communication and drills right down to the heart of the matter right out of the gate. And that word tramples, the Hebrew verb there, can also be translated as one who pants, meaning, and it could go either way, but either they're trampling on him, or it means that they're chasing, they're breathlessly chasing after him. And you get more of that sense several times in this passage. He says that what's going on here is happening all day long. It's relentless. It will not let up. He doesn't have a moment's peace. That's the circumstance that he's in. The ESV translates that, there's that phrase there, "For many attack me proudly." Many clearly implies more than two. So it's not just one enemy, it's many. And that word proudly, the Hebrew word for that is actually about a high place. And there's a sense in that either it's a person that's coming after, they're just condescending, or that they're in a more powerful position, like a boss that is making life difficult for an employee or just any person of power. That's the sense is going on here. And so when you read this next phrase, and I can remember my mom bringing me to this very text when I was a kid, this, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And you can jump to that text, and it's fine to do that, but I think it's helpful to remember that this is a man's man who says this. He was a warrior. David was no man to be trifled with. He's not a wimp. He's not a whiner. But he acknowledges, not if I face fear, this is what I'm going to do. He says, it's inevitable. This is what I do when I am afraid. And he just makes a declaration. I put my trust in you. This is how I handle it. I'm not going to try to do it. I'm going to hope that I remember to do that. It is what I do. And notice also how many times he says, "In God." In God I trust. And he repeats all of this later so that we can't possibly miss that. And then he says, "In God whose word I praise." His trust is in a person and in what he says. And he preaches this to himself and he preaches it to others. As one writer said, it's a deliberate act of the will in defiance of his feelings. And that is how he handles this circumstance. And so, with all of that in mind, that he has preached to himself, that his confidence is in God, and that he actively puts his trust in God, and he trusts what God says, he concludes from that then, "What can flesh do to me? What can a person do to me?" It is obvious that a person can hurt us. They can harm our position, but based on Scripture, they cannot ultimately defeat us. And that is the point here. When I grew up playing Little League baseball, and in my very last year, this was in southeastern Kentucky, and so, you know, we didn't have leagues, we didn't have T-ball. I didn't get to start playing until I was 9, and there wasn't really opportunities to play beyond that until I got into high school. But I played Little League from age 9 to age 12, and it was just a few weeks in the summer every year. And some have said that one of the hardest things to do in professional sports is to hit a baseball. The pitching wasn't quite that good in Little League, but it's still intimidating to stand in front of a pitcher. And so, my last year, I was picked to play on the All-Star team, and it was the only time that really in all of the years that I played baseball that I ever remember getting past being intimidated and feeling comfortable at the plate. And the reason was, we were practicing almost every day as we were getting ready for that, and our coach, Coach Bond, who is taught at our high school, still living, but he threw to us really hard. from the, you know, for what a 12-year-old could normally do. So every day, he was throwing to us hard, and most of us got to where we could hit pretty well because we just expected it. We knew what to do. We knew what to look for. It wasn't a surprise when we faced actual pitching that wasn't actually even really as hard. It was inevitable that we were going to face that, and so we were ready to do that. Part of the way that you and I can develop a gracious attitude when we're attacked in this way that David was is to expect it, to not be surprised by it, and to know and be committed to this is what we do, this is how we handle it. And part of that also, just thinking about the Psalms of themselves, is that part of the reason why we gather together in person to worship together when that is possible is that there is power when we read these things together, when we sing these things together, and we're acknowledging not just to God but to one another, when I am afraid, I trust in God. This is how people who walk with the Lord, this is how we handle this. And so when you come to a worship service like this, you don't come to watch something. You come to do something. You come to worship God, and we come to encourage one another. We're to expect difficulty, so we're not surprised when it happens. And regarding that statement, what can flesh do to me? Our confidence in God develops to the extent that we recognize that although people can hurt me, they cannot defeat me. And until God's ready for you to leave this earth, you are indestructible. Now, that doesn't mean you should go play in the street, but you are in God's hands. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so before we go on to the next place of the text, I've asked Wes to put the text back on the screen. And let's worship together. Just express this out loud together, just like we did at the beginning of the service. These first four verses, would you read aloud with me as we pray this? Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So how are you and I going to fight for this gracious spirit when we're criticized unfairly or worse from those who ridicule our dreams and goals? First of all, we're going to need to prepare to face the inevitable, expect it to happen. Secondly, we persevere through inevitable cycles of faith and doubt. You know, you have figured this out already, but you don't just get to settle this thing that I will trust in God one time and you never have a moment's difficulty with that for the rest of your life. That's not the way that works. And you can see that in David's life here as well. He cycles back through looking at the difficulty. So verse 5, all day long, notice there he says it again, they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. And so he cycles back through and he stares at the problem again, but he's very honest in describing what's happening to them. But then look what happens next. He complains first, for their crime will they escape? It's like, God, do you see this? Are you not going to do something about it? And then he switches to, he actually prays for God to take vengeance. He says, in wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. What do you do with that? Jesus said you're to pray for your enemies. What sense do we make of that? Come back to that in just a second. Then he says, look at this. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Do you see how even David is cycling through? He goes from confidence to looking back at the problem again, then to looking at the problem so much that he's hurt, he's frustrated, and he prays that God would destroy his enemies, and then he swings back again to stare at the compassion of God. Look at how he describes what's going on. They injure my cause. They're not just trying to hurt him. They want to block what he's trying to do, what he's aiming at. And all their thoughts are against me for evil. They can't imagine anything else about me. They stir up strife. They manufacture drama to try to hurt me. They lurk. They watch my steps. Some of you know exactly what David's talking about because you've experienced it. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. And so you would know something, you understand something behind the feeling that would prompt him to say, God, are you seeing this? Are you paying attention to what is happening to me? And maybe you can relate to having the feeling of just wanting God to pray and just end this. Do away with them. When you see this part about you've kept count of my tossings, like you've had the experience of being so grieved, so upset about something that you can't sleep, and you're agitated and you're turning and tossing in the bed. David's expression of faith is, God, you see and you're counting every one of those. And you're collecting my tears in a bottle. Again, maybe that seems too sentimental. But remember who's talking. This is not a wimp of a person. And you don't pray like this to someone that you don't think is affected by these tears. I was reading about a well-known Christian leader who's been publicly criticized a lot. And he's the sort of guy that he sort of seems like that rather than bringing out the worst in him, it brings out the best in him. And he seems to lean into these opportunities as an opportunity to draw near to Christ. He says this, others have said that about them. This is what he says. If criticism comes from someone who doesn't know me at all, and often that's the case on the internet, it's possible the criticism is completely unwarranted and profoundly mistaken. It says, I'm often pilloried, his word, not mine, I'm often pilloried not only for views I do have, but even more often for views and motives that I do not hold at all. And when that happens, it's very easy to fall into a smugness and to be tempted to laugh at how mistaken your critics are. Pathetic, we may be tempted to say. Don't do it, he says. Even if not the slightest kernel of truth is accurate about what the critic says, you should not mock them in your thoughts. My point in mentioning all of that is that that sounds very high-minded. And what I know of this person, that seems to fit with the way he handles these kinds of things. But I don't think it's possible to respond with that kind of grace without having some sort of habitual practice where you deal with what comes out of us immediately when we're attacked. We need a passage like this in Psalms to help us to know what to do with the feelings and the grief and the anger and the frustration and the fear that rises up inside of us. So we get honest about it. We name them. He talked about people who wanted to You know, they wanted to injure his cause. They were watching him constantly. They were lurking. So we get honest about what's going on, and then we don't. If there are things that we feel, the anger or fear or hurt, that needs to be named before the Lord. And yes, it is accurate. We must. Jesus' call on our life is that we're to pray for our enemies. But if we are honest, that is not what comes out of us naturally. And we need a way to be able to pray through that, to do business with God on these circumstances that torment us. So let's pray this passage. Would you pray this out loud with me? Verses 5 through 8. Let's pray them aloud. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? How are you and I going to dare for it? Don't like this. We're going to first need to be prepared for it. Don't be surprised by it when it happens. We're going to need to learn how to persevere through cycles of faith and doubt. Finally, we place confidence in the proven love of God. Read with me now. We'll just do this once this time. The last verses of the psalm, verses 9 through 13. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So we make progress in this, obviously, through prayer and through praying specifically. We fight our feelings with facts. For instance, like this, he makes the statement there. He says, this I know, that God is for me. That may have reminded you of the passage that Sarah read for us just a moment ago. Romans 8, 31 and 32, where Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's a way, is remembering that, memorizing that, reciting that as a way of fighting our feelings with the facts of God's word. And then did you notice how much he repeats almost exactly? He needs to hear it again, and we need to hear it again when he says, in God, not generic faith, but in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So there's the Hebrew poetry works like this. There's a tremendous amount of repetition, but it also works. There's no new information there. But it reminds us, it presses more into the recognition of us to need to hear this again. And imagine again that these were intended to be done together, to be worshiped in together. And did you notice his commitment to a discipline of gratitude? When I chose this Psalm 56 several weeks ago as part of this series, I can't take credit for strategically thinking, wow, this is a Sunday before Thanksgiving. That didn't happen. I just chose this passage for other reasons, and like, look, that's cool. But he when he says, I must perform my vows to you, O God, and I will render thank offerings to you, that hints at that David has committed himself, and he is putting steel into that commitment that I must continue this discipline of expressing gratitude to God. And you've probably seen some of this, but even secular people are beginning to learn, secular thinkers and counselors are beginning to learn that there is a mental health benefit to being a person who expresses gratitude. The question is, if you're trying to talk about gratitude for general blessings in life, but there's no conception of God in your mind, who are you thanking? But obviously, you know, from a perspective, an expression of gratitude to God is critical. My wife, Kat, doesn't listen to a whole lot of secular music anymore, but we did when we were younger, and I listen to more now. I guess I'm more carnal than she is. But there's a song, if you ask her, you know, what's your favorite secular song? I think she would probably say the song, I Can't Fight This Feeling by REO Speedwagon. It's a great song. Some of you are starting to hear it in your heads right now. And it is a fun song, and I enjoy it myself. But it's a lie. You actually can fight your feelings. And I thought of that because there were six of us that went to the annual homecoming of our state denomination this past week and heard some great music and some incredible sermons. And one of the pastors, a guy by the name of Bruce Frank, told an illustration where he was trying to communicate something that I've often tried to communicate in sermons and in counseling settings, and I just thought it was great. Here's what he said. He said, imagine that your bank calls you and says, I am sorry to inform you that your account has been hacked and all of your money is gone. And normally we would be able to recover that, but due to a technical glitch, your money's really gone. We're not going to be able to get it back for you. Now, if you don't have any money at all, well, you're a kid and you have no money, then this illustration doesn't work at all. But if you have a few resources, I mean, that would, to hear that, that would mess with you. It would be difficult to have no emotional reaction to that whatsoever. But then imagine the bank calls you back 30 minutes later and says, I am really sorry to have put you through this, but that information that we just told you was wrong. Actually, an anonymous person has deposited $1 million into your account, and this has been confirmed. You have access to that money. That would affect you in a positive way, right? I think that the new facts, what you believed briefly before that distressed you, that made you angry, that made you fearful, was actually not the truth. The new fact, this new blessing, is true. That is exact, and it immediately affects your emotional well-being. That is exactly what this is talking about, and is the only way that I've ever been able to discern how to deal with these moments of fear, these moments of anger, especially when we're dealing with hurt and frustration over people trying to hurt us. We fight our feelings with the facts of God's Word, like the one I quoted, Romans 8, 31 and 32, or another one of my favorites where Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. He says, I pray for you that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And one of the ways that we do this is to do what Paul said in another place, another very familiar passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You can fight your feelings with truth. You can fight your feelings with the facts of God's Word by placing our confidence in the proven love of God. We can fight for a gracious spirit when we face unfair criticism or worse from those who ridicule our dreams by preparing to face what is inevitable, by persevering through cycles of faith and doubt, and by fighting our feelings, placing our confidence in the proven love of God. Maybe this song captures what you would like to say to God this morning. "Lord, from sorrows deep I call, when my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall. Hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so, the thorn remains. Still, my heart will praise you. Storms within my troubled soul, questions without answers. On my faith, these billows roll. God, be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in him who saves you. When the fires have all grown cold, cause this heart to praise you. Should my life be torn from me, every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God, be then my treasure. Be my vision in the night. Be my hope and refuge till my faith is turned to sight. Lord, my heart will praise you. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock. I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we may be able to pray, and to pray in this way, to be able to experience you as our salvation. Yes, our salvation initially, where we confess our sin, recognizing our need for the suffering of Jesus on the cross, who lived the life that we ought to have lived and died the death that we deserve to die to pay for our sin, so that when we trust in you and the work you did on the cross, you make our hearts new on the inside and grant us the power to give ourselves to you completely, that new life in you might be our pleasure. Father, we pray that you would accomplish this in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.